If you could, go ahead, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. The Christmas season deserves a response. In fact, the Christmas season provokes a response. I mean, it's quite hard to stay ambivalent about Christmas, isn't it? I mean, just look at children, for example. There is not one ounce of ambivalence in a child's mind when it comes to Christmas. What is in their mind? Joy. Pure joy. They may never awake in the morning before 10 a.m., except on Christmas morning. They are up before the dawn begins. They are ready to enjoy and indulge in all that is Christmas. It is quite hard to stay ambivalent towards Christmas. For you, it might not be joy. For you, it might be something else, maybe warm feelings of nostalgia, the Christmas music, the season, the classic movies, the family gatherings. Or maybe it's exhaustion as parents trying to keep up with the Joneses with your kids. For others, it might be sadness. Sadness of dealing with loss and loneliness. Or just resentment from being jaded from a hard life. No matter who you are, Christmas provokes a response. So the question is, where are you at today? When you walked in this building this morning, where's your mind at? Where are your emotions? How have you so far responded to the Christmas season? Well, these last few weeks, we as a church body have delighted in Christ by looking at his preparation and promise. The preparation of Christ. That's John the Baptist. He was born to prepare the way for Jesus and call many to repentance. And then, of course, there's the promise. The Jesus is the promised Savior, the promised King, the promised Son of God. That's what we've been looking at these past 2 weeks, and now we turn this morning finally to his arrival. Jesus Christ was born on this Christmas morning many years ago, and his coming provoked a response. Now, we'll spend our time this morning in the text considering the responses of four people in our text. Each person that we'll look at, they're in a different place in their life. And so their response to Jesus is unique to them. So, here they are. The four people that we're going to look at in our text in Luke chapter 2 are the shepherds. We're going to look at Mary. We're going to look at Simeon. And then finally, we're going to look at Anna. So, without further ado, let's do it. Let's dive in, and I'm going to read a larger section here, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made the saying that was made known to them concerning this child. And all who heard about it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had seen and heard as it had been told to them. Our passage this morning opens with a familiar scene. It's nighttime, and some local shepherds are keeping watch over their flock. Suddenly, the dark countryside is illuminated, and the glory of the Lord shines all around them. An angel, he appears, and he begins speaking to them. Naturally, of course, these shepherds, they are afraid. They shake with fear. And so the angel tells them, "Fear not. Fear not." Why fear not? Well, the angel, he comes with great news of great joy. This is not some message of harm or condemnation. This is the joyous gospel. The promised one has been born. And as suddenly as that first angel appeared, a multitude appears and sings praises. Glory to God. Peace on earth. Can you imagine what this would have been like? They were afraid, of course, these shepherds, but their initial fear melted into glad anticipation. They begin to sense the weightiness of the circumstances, and certainly whatever is going on will not only change their lives, but change the whole course of human history. And the angel tells them that there's this special baby and has been born, and they're going to find him wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, how does this baby, or how does this angel, rather, describe the baby here? Well, he describes him as the Savior, the Christ, as the Lord. Verse 11. He is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Thank God he is the Savior, for his people are weak. For all people are weak. We are people powerless over sin. We have indulged and devoted ourselves to sinful pleasures. And so, Jesus Christ, he came into the world to be our Savior. He will save us from our sins through faith in his death and his resurrection. But he's not just the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. The Messiah, that long awaited deliverer. Just as God has delivered his people out of Egypt and then later delivered his people out of Babylon, so he will deliver his people once again. Will he, though, deliver his people from the Roman rule as they suspected? Even better. Even better. He will deliver his people from all tyranny, starting with sin. For this infant is only nothing more than just a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord. That's the third thing this angel tells him. This baby is God incarnate. God chose willingly to take on human flesh for a purpose. He did it so that he would reconcile this world. He would reveal the true reality of the Father and then become that messianic king. Let's take a step back. Where are the shepherds at right now? They're in the general region of Bethlehem, but they're not in Bethlehem. They're in the fields. What has happened to them? Well, they hear the good news that the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, he has been born. And so I ask this question. How do they respond to that? 15 and 16. Check it out. This is how they respond. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. They run to Jesus. The news is so good. They have such a great joy that they run to see him. And not only that, check out verse 17. It says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They run, and then they report what the angel had told them. The news is so good. They have such a great joy that they report the gospel to all that would hear. These shepherds respond to Jesus by running and reporting. Have you ever run to Jesus before? Do you still run to Jesus? Jesus does not deserve a mediocre response. There must be an urgency to our response. There must be a zeal, a fire to our response. The World Cup recently finished. The World Cup is a month-long football or soccer for us tournament held around the world every 4 years. The nations send their soccer team over to this tournament to see who is the best and who wins the World Cup trophy. Well, most recently, the Argentina national football team won this year's World Cup, the 2022 World Cup, and then 2 days after winning, they proceeded to celebrate with their celebration parade throughout the city of Buenos Aires. Now, this football team, the national football team of Argentina, they rode in an open-air bus down the road as throngs of people just cheered and celebrated and just flat-out partied. We're talking 4 million people there. In fact, there's so many people, they shut down the party. They got the footballers off the bus and literally flew them in a helicopter through the rest of the parade because they just couldn't make it through. Question for you. How many of those 4 million people were late to the celebration? They're at their home and, oh, it started already. I can't, how, where'd the time? None of them. None of these people are going to be late to that celebration. The celebration is too good. The party, too big. The news, too spectacular. They don't want to be late. Extraordinary news should not produce a mediocre response. Christ, our Savior, our Lord, has been born. So, is your life characterized by running to Jesus? We just read about the shepherds here. However, in that passage we just read, Mary was also featured. So, what role does Mary play in all of this? Well, Mary is a mother, of course. She had just given birth to her firstborn son, and this son is truly special. Last week, we read about Mary and the announcement that Gabriel, the angel, had spoken to Mary. She was to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. And this child's name is going to be Jesus, or Yahweh Saves. He is the rightful heir to the king, the throne of the King of David, and his kingdom shall be eternal. And not only that, he is the very Son of God. I mean, what an incredible announcement that Mary had to receive. Now, not only is this the most important event in her life, of course, she just gave birth to the Son of God, but this is the most important event in the whole world. Consider where your head would be if you were Mary. How do you feel? As we read earlier, the shepherds, they run and find Jesus. They find him just as the angel had spoken, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The shepherds, they go on and on, telling everyone they meet the good news that they have just received. But then, in the text, there's this striking comparison that's made. Check it out, verses 18 and 19. And all who heard it, what the shepherds had said, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So you have these crowds here. They hear the testimony of the shepherds, and they wonder at it. They marvel. After all, let's be honest, they hear some pretty remarkable testimony. Now, this word here that they marvel, that they wonder, is the Greek word thamazo, which just simply means that they wonder, but not necessarily having faith attached to it. For example, the same word used in Luke chapter 24, we have the resurrected Jesus. He appears to his disciples and then shows them his hands, the wounds on his hands and his feet. This is what Luke writes in Luke 24. And when he, that's Jesus, had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. There you have it. Amazement, but no belief. You can wonder and not believe. But Mary, she treasured up all these things. There's a lot for her to take in. She reflects on it and tries to make sense of it all. And what the angel told her some 9 months previous lines up with what the shepherds are now telling her that the angel said to them that night. So Mary, she tries to capture the moment and commit it to memory. It's like standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, soaking in all the details and trying to take a mental snapshot of the experience. But this isn't some mental exercise for her, because she treasures up all these things in her heart. And a seed of belief begins to grow in her heart. She begins to treasure Jesus himself, not just the testimony about him. These crowds, they marvel at the news about Jesus, but Mary treasures Jesus. I like the way that Daryl Bach, a New Testament scholar, once put it. He wrote, quote, "The report tickled the crowd's ears, but it may have missed their hearts." And so it can be with us as well. We can recognize the worth of the good news of Jesus. We can marvel at his death, his burial, and resurrection. But unless we have that wonder move from our heads to our hearts, thus creating belief, then we will just be like those crowds. Interested in him, but not treasuring him. But Mary does treasure him. And notice how she treasures him. She doesn't do a whole lot of work in order to treasure him. She isn't bent over a thick Bible study book, as good as those are. She hasn't enrolled in seminary, as good as seminary is. She simply soaks in the moment, enjoys what God is up to, and treasures Jesus. That's the seed of belief. What would it look like for you to treasure Jesus? So far, we've seen the shepherd's response. We've seen Mary's response. And next up, Simeon. Read with me verses 25 through 32. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Simeon enters our passage this morning when Mary and Joseph bring their infant son Jesus to the temple. As required by law, there were several sacrifices that were to be made after a child was born. And so it's by no mistake that the temple is the time and the place where Mary and Joseph meet Simeon. And as much as Mary and Joseph were loyal to God, Simeon was a man that stood out from the pack. He was exemplary. He was a faithful man filled with the Holy Spirit. He had a confidence and reliance on God unlike others. And he waited patiently. He waited patiently for the long-coming comfort of Israel. And let's be honest. Israel needed comfort. It was, from its earliest beginning, stuck in a cycle of idolatry in sin. They would follow God and then drift into idolatry. They'd receive correction and discipline, begin following God, and then over time drift back into idolatry. And so the cycle continued. It was made known to Simeon by God's grace that his desires would be fulfilled by seeing the comfort of Israel in the coming Christ. I mean, who knows how many days it was between the time that he heard the news he was going to see the Christ until the day that he actually did. I can only imagine the hope-filled excitement that he experienced when the Spirit led him into the temple that day. His life ambitions were met. The day had finally arrived for him. And what does Simeon do when he sees the Christ child? He picks him up. He rejoices. He blesses God in the form of a spoken hymn. The birth of Christ is a matter of fulfillment. The Old Testament scriptures testified to a coming king who would rule his people with truth and justice. Jesus is that king. But for Simeon, it was much more than that. It was personal. Not only is seeing the infant Jesus the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, but for Simeon, seeing the infant Jesus was a fulfillment of his personal desires. He yearned to see Israel be comforted and healed from its cycle of rebellion. You see, Simeon savored the promise of God's comfort. If we trust in Christ, we have Christ. We have the comfort of God. Do you savor the goodness of God in the comfort of Christ? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, and so through Christ we share too abundantly in comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 5. The comfort that we need, the fulfillment that we long for in life, the satisfaction that every human heart craves is found only in Christ. So friends, savor him. Enjoy him. Long for him. Just like an exquisite meal, you sit, you slow down, you savor every morsel. So make it a habit in your life to slow down and savor Jesus. Did not Jesus say himself, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he also said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." What would it look like for you to grow in enjoying Christ this year? The last reaction that we see in this passage is from Anna, the prophetess. Read with me verses 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, as we have traversed this passage this morning, it is as if each character seemingly grows in their devotion and their piety than the one before them. So, for example, the text doesn't say how religious these shepherds were. But one thing is clear. They knew running to Jesus was worth it, so they ran to him. Mary treasured Jesus in her heart, and then she fulfilled the requirements of the law as a loyal Jewish woman. Simeon was a faithful and patient man who yearned, who savored the coming Christ. And then finally, we have Anna, a little old lady, weak in frame, but mighty in spiritual strength. She devoted her life to prayer and fasting and worship. And I do mean devoted. She did not depart from the temple. She was there day and night. And the text tells us that she was a prophet, which is to say that she heard from God and then spoke from God. And so she spoke. Her response to the infant Jesus was to speak of him. To speak of him to all who, like Simeon, yearned for Israel's redemption from the cycle of rebellion and of slavery. God told her about the Christ. He told her to speak of him, and so she spoke. This is nothing more than simple obedience. But there is a beauty to simple obedience. We too have heard from God, if we believe the gospel message. And so we too should speak about Jesus to all who are willing to hear. There is a simple and beautiful obedience to that. As we close this morning, I want to take a moment and look back at what we've seen in our passage. We've looked at four different people with four different responses. The shepherds, Mary, Simeon, and Anna. They all received and responded to the birth of Jesus Christ. Each of their responses was different. Each response corresponded to where they were at in life. Because of where they were, they responded. For example, Mary, who is she? She's the mother. She cuddled and cared for her child. So, she treasured him. She soaked in the moment, enjoyed God's working in human history, and treasured Jesus. Simeon, he was a man who eagerly longed for the coming Messiah day after day. And like a balloon that had reached its limit, at the time prescribed by God, Simeon met the Christ and burst into song and praise. You see, the birth of Jesus provokes a response. So my question for you is this: where are you at in life? And what could a response to Jesus look like for you? Maybe it's one of the responses that we've seen in this passage. Running to Jesus. Treasuring Jesus. Savoring Jesus. Speaking Jesus. Or perhaps it's a different response altogether. I give you this challenge. I encourage you all, take some time later today and ask yourself some questions. Ask them to God and listen to his answer. First, where am I at in life right now? And then second, what would it look like for me to receive and respond to Jesus Christ? Perhaps for you, it would be right for you to just simply sit and receive Christ's love. Maybe it's begin to cultivate a relationship with him. Or open up an area of yourself that you were previously unwilling to open. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe all of this is new. I encourage you to take the courageous step and spend some time pondering it. Could your response to Jesus look like devoting yourself to prayer and worship and fasting when you can't be active in other ways? Or is it repentance? Or is it saying yes to that thing that he's been asking you to do? Or is it saying no to that thing that he's been asking you to say no to? The birth of Christ not only provokes a response, the birth of Christ deserves a response. God willingly took on human flesh in order to save us. He experienced what we experienced. He experienced the pain and sorrow of the life here on earth. He experienced ridicule and rejection and abuse. He also experienced the desire to sin. But Jesus was different. He did it in such a way where he was perfectly sinless. He lived the life that we should have lived. And then he died the death that we only deserve to die. The birth of this little baby is not a story of sentimentality. It is a story of salvation. And so to him, we give our response. And the question is, what will your response be to him? Let's pray together. Glory to God in the highest. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have brought your peace here on earth, and I pray that you would make it known to each and every single one of us in the way that we need to hear, where we are at in our life, what is going on in our mind, in our emotions, our experiences that we have. Would you bring us peace, your peace? Would you bring us your comfort? Would you bring us that which we truly need, your love, and you would transform us to be people like you? We confess that we need you and we have no good apart from ourselves. And so that is why we are so thankful for your kindness in coming to us. Lord, would you make yourself known to us now? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.